I've entitled the message for this morning, The Savior of the World. The Savior of the World. Now, you have to admit, this world is one messed up place. It is, isn't it? And this world needs a Savior. And He is the Savior of the world. That's scriptural. He is the Savior of the world. Look in verse 42. These people said unto the woman, John chapter 4, verse 42, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now, do you and I believe and know what these Samaritan people believed and knew? That Christ is the Savior of the world. You know, I love the way that sounds. The Savior of the world. In verse 25, John chapter 4. This is after the Lord had spoke to this Samaritan woman, and she didn't understand what he was saying. The woman saith unto him, "I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." Verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." They couldn't believe he was talking to this woman. She was a Samaritan. We're better than the Samaritans. "Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Well, the woman, after this revelation of Christ, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. They came unto Christ. Now, if we ever have him revealed to us, as this woman did, we'll want others to know him too. What did she do as soon as Christ revealed to her who he was? She went out to tell other people who he was. I pray that the Lord would put this in our hearts, a desire for other people that don't know him to know him. And she gives a testimony. Look in verse 28. "Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Look in verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans that of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did." Now this woman gives her testimony. And I have no doubt that the testimony this woman gave is the exact testimony that every believer testifies. Same thing. Now, the first thing I would notice about this woman in her testimony. She said, come see a man. Come see a man. She didn't say, come and see my changed life. Come see the way I am now after what he's done for me. She said, come see a man. This is where every true testimony begins. Come see this man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's the one I want to testify of. That's the one I want to see. That's the one I want you to see. Come see a man. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now here's our message. Who he is. He is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. He is our message. Who he is, what he did. He kept God's law perfectly. He died on a cross as a sin-bearing substitute. That means the sins of the people he died for were transferred to him and they became his. That's why he died. He kept the law for these people. Come see this man. He's the only holy man to ever live. He's the only righteous man to ever live. You believe that? He's the only man to never sin. His perfect obedience is given to everybody he died for. Their sin was given to him. A transfer took place. Come see a man who died. He really died, but he was raised from the dead. Why did he do all this? To make a way for God to be just and justify the ungodly. Come see a man. Oh, this glorious God-man, the Savior. Come see a man. What think ye of Christ? Come see a man. I don't want you to be thinking about religion or the preacher. Come see a man. What do you think of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Come see a man. What does she say in her testimony? Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now this is the man I want you to see. This is what this man told me. He told me everything that I've ever done. Now somebody says, well, is she talking about when he said, look in verse 16, and Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. Now, don't you reckon this woman was shocked when he made that revelation to her? She'd never met him. She'd never seen him before that very day. And he tells her her history. Is this what she's talking about? Well, it's included. It's included. No doubt about that. It's included. But that's not really what she says. What does she say? Come see a man which told me what? All things. All things. That ever I did. Come see a man that took everything I've ever done and told me about it. I didn't know till he told me. When he told me, I knew. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Now, if you and I ever see this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know we don't see him physically, but we see him. If we see him, we see him. Somebody says, I don't see him. Well, he hadn't made himself known, because if he makes himself known, you'll see him. It's kind of like when Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth likened to the Son of God in the fiery furnace with the other three. Well, he'd never seen him. How did he know? Well, when you see him, you'll know. You will. And if you don't, it's because you haven't seen. If you see, you'll know. Now, this man told me all the things that I ever did. If I ever see the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two things I am going to find out when I find out of all that I've ever done. Two things you learn about all things that you've ever done when you come to know the gospel. Here's the first thing. When you hear the gospel, when you see this man, he tells you from the gospel that all things, whatever you did, is sin. Is that what you've heard? Now, this is very important. I did not become a sinner when I committed a sin. I sin because of what I am, a sinner. Being a sinner, all things I ever did was the commission of sin. It really is that simple. He told me all things that ever I did. When I'm preaching to you, I'm sinning. You know why? Because it's me doing it. That's the point. When I'm praying, oh, I want to pray, don't you? But if God judged me for my prayers, what would he do? He'd send me to hell. All things that I ever did were sin. The best gift I've ever given, the most generous in my mind, whatever that, the best thing I've ever done, because I did it, that makes it sin. You see, I was born a sinner. I was born that way. I was born bad. I wasn't born innocent. I wasn't born good. I wasn't born neutral. In sin did my mother conceive me. When Adam ate of that fruit, he became a sinner. And everybody that's born of him is born into this world a sinner. And all things, that covers everything, all things that I've ever done are sin. Is that your testimony? You believe that? What so, whether you believe it or not? All things that ever I did was sin. Now, let me hold your finger there in John 4. And let me read a scripture that will just verify this. The whole Bible verifies this, but this does especially. Verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, the first time is a noun. I've always got a sinful nature. The second time it's a verb with regard to anything that I do. If I say, well, I didn't sin there, we make him a liar because he says we have. And his word is not in us. We've lost all credibility. So this woman's testimony is the testimony of every child of God. Everything I've done is sin. That's what he told me. He told me all things I ever did. But this always goes with that testimony. This is true, just as true, more true. If anything, all things that I ever did are without sin. Now somebody says, how can you make a statement like that? That seems so contradictory. You say all things you've ever done is sin, and then you turn around and say all things I've ever done are without sin? Well, you see, when God teaches you the gospel, you learn the great, glorious truth of justification. If you're justified before God, that means more than you're forgiven. It means more than you've been pardoned. It means you stand before God having never sinned. You kept God's law perfectly. Now, the only way that can be understood is in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ kept the law, he did it for somebody, didn't he? Remember when he said to John the Baptist, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness"? Everything I've done in Christ, Christ kept the law perfectly. I was in him. I kept God's law perfectly. All things that I've ever done are not sin because I was in Christ. And what he did, I did. That's what we signify in baptism. When someone confesses Christ in baptism, here's what we're saying. This simple little ordinance that the Lord has given us. When Christ lived, I lived. When he died, that's what I confess when I go under the water. When he died, I died. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. This is our confession of my union with him. All things I ever did were good, were right, were perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the testimony of every single believer. All things I ever did were sin. You believe that? If you're a believer, you do. That's your testimony. And all the things I ever did were without sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what justification is. Now, let me remind you what the Lord said to that publican. That publican in Luke chapter 18, beating on his breast, crying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The Lord said regarding that man, "I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven. Not merely pardoned. Not merely having been shown mercy. But he went down to his house justified." That's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So everybody he died for stands before God justified. Without guilt, having never sinned. And you know, that just makes the tension go out of my body when I think of that. I stand before God without guilt. Justified. That's every believer's testimony. This woman's testimony is the testimony of every child of God. Verse 39, John chapter 4, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." I love thinking about this. It says many. Many of the Samaritans. Did a revival take place? Well, I don't know if that's the right word. The Bible does say revive us again. But when you're revived again, it means there was something there to revive. I think what happened here was a divine quickening. There were people who were dead in sins that he gave life to, and they lived. They lived. They believed. Oh, Lord, cause that to happen to everybody in this room. Many believe. They believe the gospel. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, this was her testimony, and this is every believer's testimony. "He told me all that ever I did." There it is again. Is this your testimony? Is this your personal testimony? What he told you about all things you ever did. So, verse 40, "When the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. After hearing him speak, they besought him. They requested, "Would you stay here with us?" I love that. They didn't have a sense of entitlement. They besought him. But they had a great desire. Oh, we want to hear what you have to say. And he stayed there 2 whole days. Can you imagine that 2-day period, that 48-hour period, listening to the Lord preach? They besought him and he stayed there 2 more days, verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word, the word that he spake during that 2-day period, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. If my voice is the only voice you hear, it will not do you any good at all. You won't benefit from it. Look what these people say. They say to her, they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves. And here's what happens when you hear from him yourself, not just from a man, but when you hear from him, when you hear from him, I like this word, we'll know. We'll know. Long as you're just hearing my voice, or if I'm just hearing a man's voice, I can't say I know. Not with true assurance and conviction and really believing that. But when I hear his voice, I know. I know. What is it that I know? We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, this is what you know when you hear his voice. This is what I know when I hear his voice. He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, they say, we know he is indeed the Christ. Now, let me remind you, Christ is not his last name. Christ is his offices as prophet, priest, and king. And if you know him, you know him as prophet, priest, and king. And your only hope of being saved is by him being prophet, priest, and king. Prophet. A prophet brings men the word of God. I will not know God unless he gives me his word. I can guess, I can have my thoughts, but when he gives me his word, Jesus Christ is the word of God. He's the expression of God. When God speaks, here's what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. Every other prophet said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto you. He is the prophet. He is the priest. The priest. The only way I can be saved is if he as my priest represents me before the Father and brings my interest to the Father. He is God's priest. Now the Old Testament priests, they present animal sacrifices that could never take away sin. They just represented the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all they presented was animal sacrifices that could never take away sins. And they were sinful themselves, in and of themselves. When they came into God's presence, it was a sinner coming into his presence. That's why they had to have a sacrifice for themselves before they could sacrifice for somebody else. But this priest is the sinless priest who brings to God his own precious blood and presents it before the Father. Now, if this priest represents you, you must be saved. You can't be anything but saved. You can't be anything but completely accepted and embraced and loved by the Father. What a priest. Any other priest is a failure. I think of men who call themselves priests and saying that they're representing men before God. That's offensive. It's ungodly. There's one priest that can bring you into God's presence and make God accept you. That's the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a priest he is. And oh, what a king he is. Now, I need him as king. Here's what a king is. A king is someone whose will is always done. He is the king whose will is always done. And if he wills my salvation, I'm saved. If he causes me to believe, you know what I believe? His will is always done. I need him as my prophet, my priest, and king. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Real simple question. Please listen carefully. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I'm not asking you if you believe you're saved. I'm not asking you if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I'm not asking you if you believe that you're one of the elect. I'm asking you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, my friend, you are saved. You believe that Jesus is God's Christ. They said to the woman, verse 42, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Now, I said initially when we began this service, this world is a messed up place. Real bad. I could go on and on and on talking about the problems of society. This world is a messed up place. It's an evil place. It's a wrong place. You know, I love the song, It's a Beautiful World. You know, I do. That's a good song. But in a very limited sense, there is so much sin and wrong and injustice and men abusing other men and stepping on other men in order to get their own way. This is a messed up world that needs saved. It needs saved. I need saved. You know, when I talk about this world being messed up, I'm a lot better off when I say, I'm messed up. And I need saved. Yes, the world needs saved. It's a bad place. World's got so many problems. How about you? He's the Savior of the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. Now notice 2B is in italics. That means it was supplied there by the translators, but it's not in the original. So let's read it without the 2B. As a matter of fact, every time you read a passage of Scripture with italics, probably closer to the truth if you leave it out. Now listen to this. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Don't you love the way that sounds? The Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Now, if you and I are to be saved, it will be because He is the Savior of the world, saving us. He is the Savior of the world. Now, let me repeat. God so loved the world. Isn't that wonderful? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. My dear friends, the world's already condemned. We've already messed things up totally. God sent His Son into the world that the world might be saved. He sent His Son into the world to save the world. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? And I have to be clear here. I'm not dealing with what it really means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Is that really necessary? Yes. Yes. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean He came into the world with the intention of saving every son and daughter of Adam. He didn't. If He came with the intention of saving everybody to ever live would be saved. He's incapable of failure. He can't intend to do something and it not happen. He's the Son of God. His will must be done. So this does not mean His intention was to save everybody to ever live. And if somebody says His intention was to save everybody to ever live, and everybody to ever live is not saved, that means He failed in His intention. That can't be. He's the Son of God. As a matter of fact, He said in John chapter 17, verse 9, these are the words of the Lord. He said, "I pray not for the world, but for them which You have given Me." The Lord's intention was never to save every man and woman, every descendant of Adam. Listen to this scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Who's He talking to? You. You. "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." A lot of people go to destruction. A lot of people. Do you remember when God judged the world and He provided that ark? How many people were saved? Eight. Eight. Did not the Savior say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned"? Did He not say of the rich man in hell, "He lift up his eyes being in torments"? He wasn't their Savior, was He? So what does it mean, Him being the Savior of the world? It means this. If you're a part of this wicked world, and you are, this world that didn't know Him, that had no love for Him, if you're a part of this wicked world, and you're saved, it's because He saved you. He is the Savior of the world. Now, the world is not saved. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, let me say, he's not talking about a beautiful national park, the beauty of the world. He's not even necessarily talking about material goods. You ought not love material goods, but I'm thankful for them, aren't you? I love a good meal. I love air conditioning. I love heat. When we didn't have any electricity, what a drag that was. You get cold. I'm thankful for things that are in the world. And I know that that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm not going to say I love electricity, but I sure like it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now here's the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And this all comes as a result of Adam's fall. Because we're born dead into this, dead in sins, there's something called the lust of the flesh, the corrupt desires of human nature. The lust of the eyes. Let me tell you what that is. That's not saying I see it and I covet it. That's being, you're more concerned about what men see than what God sees. You're controlled by the lust of the eyes, wanting to keep up with the Joneses, wanting appearance, how you look before men, the pride of life. Oh, what a wicked thing pride is that causes men to reject the gospel. The pride of life. Somebody says there's good pride. No, there's not. No, there's not. Pride is anti-God. Love not the world, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, what does it mean to be saved? He's the Savior of the world. What does it mean to be saved? Now, I need saved from God Himself because He's the one I've sinned against. That's true. Amen? I need saved from God. I need saved from myself. I need saved from myself. I am the problem. I need saved specifically from my sin. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Save from the penalty of sin so I never have to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Now, fear of hell never saved anybody. I'm going to believe because I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. If I could preach a hellfire and brimstone message and scare everybody, oh, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to that awful place. Well, sure you don't want to go to hell. Nobody does. But nobody ever believed because they were afraid of going to hell. It's never happened. But I do need to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But not only do I need to be saved from the penalty of sin, I need to be saved from the power of sin. The power of sin. Now let me tell you what the power of sin does. The power of sin makes it to where you don't even know you're under its power. That's how powerful it is. It blinds a man. It renders a man unable to believe the gospel, unable to hear. Unable to love God as He is. Unable to be in a state of repentance. Unable. I need to be delivered from that power and reign of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. grace, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ causes me to not be under the dominion of sin. Sin's not my Lord. Jesus Christ is. I can now do what I once could not do. I can now believe the gospel. I do believe the gospel. I do see the glory of Jesus Christ. I do rest only in Him. That's because I've been delivered from the power of sin. And oh, I can't wait to be delivered from the very presence of sin. I know in Christ I already have been, but I won't experience it until I'm in heaven and I no longer have my sinful nature to deal with. Salvation from sin. The Savior of the world. Now, I want to give you three scriptures in closing. First, turn to 1 Timothy 1:15. Aren't you thankful He's the Savior of the world? 1 Timothy 1:15. If I don't have this scripture committed to memory, I should. Verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. You know, something that reaches the status of a saying is something that's said quite often. This has reached the status of a saying. It certainly reached the status in the early church. This is a faithful saying. This is something that God's people were heard to say often. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. What that means is me and you ought to embrace this. Right here is the best thing you'll ever hear. Worthy of your full embracing of this. And here it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Remember, He's the Savior of the world, isn't He? He came into... Aren't you glad He invaded history? Aren't you glad that He came into this world? Christ Jesus came into the world to save. He's the Savior of the world. He came into the world to save. Now, who did He come to save? It doesn't say He came to save the elect. It doesn't came to say He saved believers. It doesn't say He came to save those He died for, although all those things are true. But it says He came to save who? Sinners. And I'm so thankful it doesn't have an adjective before that. It doesn't say what kind of sinners. It just says sinners. Only sinners who know they're sinners. Well, there was a time when you didn't know you were a sinner. You do now, but there was a time you didn't. I'm glad it doesn't say He only came to save sinners who know they're sinners. It says He came to save sinners. Are you in that demographic? He came to save you. And saved you must be. I turn to Acts chapter 15. Verse 11. This is Peter, and he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. The only way a Gentile can be saved is by grace. And you know what? The only way we can be saved is by grace. We will be saved the way the Gentiles are saved, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5, He's the Savior of the world. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. They told him to quit preaching in the name of Christ, and that was his reply. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers hath raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Remember, he's the savior of the world. Not only is he the savior of the world, he's the king of the world. He's the prince and the savior. And here's what he does in being prince and savior. He's exalted to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind. He gives that change of mind. Aren't you thankful? Not only does he give this change of mind, he gives the forgiveness of sins. And let me say this about the forgiveness of sins. You find out you've been forgiven. Forgiveness is not the end of some journey that you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this, and finally you get the forgiveness of sins. Salvation begins with the complete blotting out, forgiveness of all your sins. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that your blessed Son is the Savior of the world. And we ask in his name that you would save everybody in this room as the Savior of the world. In Christ's name we pray.